Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 37. Obviously, we're here to study the Word of God this morning, and that's what we do. But usually, as you probably know, the pagans, the godless, the non-Christians don't really have a whole lot of use for the Scripture. They don't believe its truth. They don't want to live by its standards. And so they definitely don't like the Bible saying what's right and what's wrong, because pagans or godless people, they want to be their own authority. And any honest atheist will admit to you, it's not so much that they don't necessarily believe that there is a God, they also don't want there to be a God, because if there is a God, then they might actually be accountable to Him. A lot of people today, we see they ignore what the Bible says. They don't believe what the Bible clearly teaches, that Jesus alone is the only way to heaven. But strangely enough, the reason why I mention all of that this morning is there is a verse in Scripture that godless pagan people just love. It's their favorite Scripture. It's really the only one that they can quote, but they know this one well. They always have this verse there at the ready, and they're more than willing to quote it for you. Do they quote the whole verse? No. Do they quote it in context? Also, no. Do they rightly apply what the verse is saying? That would be a no. Another question, was Jesus even talking to them when he spoke those words? Nope. But they'll still quote the verse for you. They don't believe anything else in Scripture or have any use for God in their daily lives, but what verse turns a godless pagan into a fundamentalist Bible thumper? Here it is. Do we have that on the screen? You got it. This is Matthew's version of it. Here it is. Judge not. Ignore the rest of what Jesus said, but judge not. So let's look. This is the pagan's favorite verse, the verse that pagans love. Let's start in Luke 6, verse 37, Luke's version of the same thing. Jesus said, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Let's talk first about what that doesn't mean, and then talk about what it does mean. It doesn't mean that we're not given the discretion to look at what somebody else is doing or look at what we're doing and say that that's wrong. We do have that ability to say that. We are allowed to assess behavior. We're allowed to assess character. But there's a huge difference between discretion and the ability to evaluate and with being judgmental. You can judge. You can't be judgmental. You see the difference. If Jesus meant that we are never under any circumstances to evaluate somebody else's behavior, then you can't tell your kids to choose their friends wisely. You can't tell your kids to make sure that you hang out with the right people, because in order for your kids to be able to discern who is the right people, who is the bad crowd, who is the good crowd, in order to tell your kids, only choose your friends wisely, well, they have to judge. They have to be wise. They have to be discerning in order to be able to do that. As adults, we try to only do business with people who we feel like are honest and have integrity, if we can actually find somebody like that. But in order to be able to do that, in order to do business with the people who we feel like are telling us the truth, who have integrity, we have to judge, we have to evaluate, we have to look at their behavior, their conduct, their actions, and we have to decide. And by doing that, we're using some measure of judging, and rightly so. But if judge not means what the godless say that it means, and you maybe you've seen the tattoo, and maybe it's not a great idea to derive a lot of wisdom from what people have tattooed on their bodies, but I've seen this one, and it says, only God can judge me. And I thought, well, you know, that's interesting, but I'm not so sure that you want to find comfort in that thought. Just a thought for you. If judge not means what godless people say that it means, then Jesus violated his own commandment. Because he looked at the Pharisees and he called them a den of snakes and he called them children of the devil. And I think even the Pharisees were wise enough not to respond to Jesus, "Well, you can't judge me the way people do today." If judge not also means what the godless say that it means, then you can't defend yourself or your home when someone who is trying to attack you and steal your stuff. You can't do that because you would be judging their behavior, and who are you to say that they can't steal your stuff? Okay, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The whole idea is ridiculous. It's hypocritical. These same godless pagans judge Christians all the time, or anyone else who happens to disagree with them. So what did Jesus mean? What's he talking about here? What the context, again, is so important. Jesus is, first of all, he's talking to his followers, not just any pagan who decides that they want to start quoting Scripture. Right before this, where we left off last week in verses 35 and 36, Jesus was talking about that God is kind to the evil ones, to the ungrateful ones. And then he says, "Therefore, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." That's the context for this. So having talked about that God's kind to the ungrateful, the evil, that we should therefore be merciful as he's merciful, he continues, he expands on the thought by explaining how that plays out in our lives. As Christians, as children of God, we have received abundant grace. So as a result of that, we show abundant grace. We choose to believe, and this is hard, but we choose to believe the best about people without being naive to the reality of sin, because that's still there. We give the benefit of the doubt. We're not always so easily offended and put off by everything. I feel like I've been around some people. It's like they wake up in the morning looking for something to be offended by. They look for reasons to be offended. You don't want to be like that. That makes you and everybody else around you miserable. Now, yeah, there are differences in our relationship with believers than with unbelievers, but we show grace to everyone. Well, why? First of all, because we've been treated with amazing grace. We really have, but also because the way we treat other people, it's going to come back on us. For good or for bad, the way that we treat other people, that comes back towards us. Now understand, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here this morning. If you are in Christ, your forgiveness is settled once and for all by Jesus, what he did on the cross. You and God are good. So it's not an issue of whether or not we're forgiven by God, but God also sees, and God also knows when we're unkind, when we're condescending, when we're unforgiving towards other people, and it's remarkable how we end up being treated by other people the same way. God is gracious, God is compassionate and forgiving towards us, yes, but if we're not that same way toward other people, that's going to come back on us. It's not karma or some nonsense like that. It's called what the Bible says, reaping what we sow. And Jesus explains here how this works. Verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, some of you, I think when you heard that verse, maybe you instinctively reached for your wallets, not to pull out your wallet, but to guard your wallet. Usually, this is quoted in reference to some kind of financial giving, but relax, we're not going to talk about that. Because I think in the context, this isn't talking about financial giving. in the context of the rest of the passage, Jesus is talking about showing grace, offering forgiveness, treating people who don't deserve to be treated with kindness, treating them with kindness. That's the give here. The way that you give grace is the way that you receive it back. The way that you judge is how you're going to be judged. You ever bought a box of cereal? You open up the cardboard, you open up the bag inside. What do you notice right away? It's half full. Bag of chips, contents, you know, they weigh it out, and so you get a certain amount of weight, but half the bag is empty, and you're going, well, good, I just paid for air. That's great. Now, have that image in mind, because here's what Jesus is talking about. If you went to the right vendor to buy grain, they would have this container. And this is the imagery. If you bought grain from the right person, they would measure it out. Then they would take it in the container and press it down. And they would even stick their finger in there to if there were any air bubbles or air gaps in there. And then they would pour more in. And they would press that down and pour absolutely as much as they possibly could into the container to the point that it started pouring over the top. That's the measure that he's talking about of giving grace. And when you show grace, when you give grace and kindness, good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, will be poured into your lap. The measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Do we judge people? Sure we do. The thing what he's talking about, though, is the same way that you judge. That's how you're going to be judged. If you want to be judged with grace, if you want to be received with kindness and treated, given the benefit of the doubt, that's how we need to treat other people. You get back what you give. You get treated like you treat. When grace flows through you, it continues to flow to you. Verse 39, let's continue. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Those verses, first reading, it seems like they're a little bit out of place because he's talking about this thing about judging and giving and showing grace, and then he suddenly is talking about the blind leading the blind and falling into a pit and teachers and disciples and all that. Then he's going to come back to the theme of being judgmental here in just a minute. And it seems like, well, why does he change the subject? It seems like he leaves the teaching on judging and forgiving for a moment, and then comes back to it in the next verses. But what he's doing probably here is he's referring to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he's saying concerning them, don't be like them, don't follow after them. They're like the blind guides. Following their rules, being self-righteous, isn't going to get you to God, so don't be like them and don't follow after their teaching. Because after all, who was more judgmental? Who was more condemning? Who was more self-righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees? And Jesus was saying, don't be like that. I read this morning and I wanted to share it with you. He says, a Christian is not someone who has been enrolled in the moral hall of fame. Good news this morning, if you do not qualify for the moral hall of fame, it doesn't mean you're not qualified for the kingdom. In fact, if you think that you qualify for the moral hall of fame, you're not qualified for the kingdom. He goes on to say, a Christian is a happily recovering Pharisee. Good stuff. Don't be like the Pharisees. But we all have that inner Pharisee in us. Still trying to earn approval with God. Oh, wait a minute. Nope. It's by grace. But maybe if I do... Nope. It's not by that at all. Verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye. And yes, there is a part of that that is intended to be humorous. It's an exaggeration of something, but the picture is comical. Verse 42, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your own eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. When I was a kid, a friend of mine and I were down by this creek near his house, and I don't know why we decided to, there needed to be a hole in the ground near the creek, and we started digging. At some point, something happened, I'm not sure what, but I ended up with something in my eye. And that's happened many times before, and you know, as much as they tell you, don't rub your eye, that's the first thing that you're going to do when you feel something in your eyes, you're going to rub your eye. I rubbed my eye. It still hurt. Okay, normally, our eyes, our bodies are made to where if we blink enough, all of that, eventually it comes out, stops hurting, all that kind of thing. It still hurt. And the more it hurt, the more it was tempting to rub it. And I mean, by that evening, I was in a lot of pain. And I knew that it was up somewhere behind my eyelid, and it was bad. It hurt. It took me to the ground. It hurt so bad. Finally, went to the emergency room to figure out what was going on, and sure enough, the cornea was scratched, and they pulled the eyelid back a little bit, took a Q-tip, stuck it on there, and sure enough, they pulled out a tiny speck that was embedded between my eyeball and my eyelid. And if you've ever had this happen before, you know and you understand how much that hurts to get something stuck in your eye like that. And all it was a little tiny speck. They showed it to me on the end of a Q-tip. And even as a kid, I thought, how can something that small cause that much pain? But it did. And apparently it wasn't ever going to come out on its own. Here's my point in telling you that. If you have a speck in your eye, you know about it. You're already aware of that because you can feel it, and it's you're experiencing how that makes you feel. Most of the time, people already are well aware that they have a speck in their eye, and they do not need you and I to point it out to them. Now, there is such a thing as a blind spot. There is sometimes where we are not self-aware of our own failures, our own tendencies, but most of the time we know when we have a speck in our eye, and we see the humor in there's a speck versus having a big log in our eye, but the point's not easy, not hard to miss. Be concerned about your own issues, your own failures, your own sins. You have enough to deal with, and I have enough to deal with on our own without having to analyze everybody else's life and worry about everybody else's issues. Yes, they have them. Just like you, they have them. Maybe you see them more clearly than they do, but maybe not. The issue is, are you seeing your own stuff? Are you dealing with your own things? Yeah, sometimes we do need to talk to other people about their issues, about their failures, about their sins. It doesn't mean that we just ignore that stuff, and there is a time for that. But if we're not willing to be even more scrutinizing of our own lives, we're totally out of line to point that out to others. I heard somebody say this, and I thought these were wise words. He said, by the time I confess my own sins, it's time to go to bed. By the time you go through the list of your own issues and deal with yourself first, you're probably not going to have the time or energy to worry about what somebody else is doing. And don't worry, God's already aware of it anyway. Sometimes we do need to have people in our lives that we trust, that we know have our backs and love us and are concerned about us, who are committed to our pursuit of Jesus enough to point out some things to us or ask us the questions that we don't really want to answer. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But that comes by invitation, by being invited to do that, not because you think you have something helpful to share with someone that they so desperately need to hear. Let's continue. Verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Look at the fruit of a person's life. Look at the fruit of your own life. This is how we evaluate ourselves. This is how we evaluate others. But what's your life producing? What happens when you get squeezed a little bit? Like, oh, I don't know. The person driving in front of you, going about half of the speed limit and you're in a hurry, things like that. That person at work that just, it's like they were put on the planet to say the thing that would annoy you the most. That's like their reason in life. Those type of people, those types of situations. When you get squeezed, what kind of things come out of you? The reason why we can either respond with grace or kindness or respond with anger and condemnation is those things are already dwelling within us. Those things only come out of us, whether it's good things or bad things, those things only come out of us because they're already in us. It's not terribly encouraging to know the darkness that dwells sometimes in the depths of our hearts, that overflow out of us, our actions, especially our words. They're simply the overflow of what's already going on in our hearts. And that gets pretty convicting because some of the things that come out of us, the words that we say in anger, our selfish attitudes, bitterness, a complaining spirit, self-pity, self-righteousness, those things emerge because they dwell in the deepest places in our hearts. We are, as Christians, we are being transformed into the image of Christ progressively more and more as we grow. Someday we're going to be glorified, but we're not there yet. So how do we bear good fruit? Because we want to bear good fruit. We know we're supposed to bear good fruit. How do we bear good fruit? Well, just try. No, it's not by trying harder. By depending more on his strength and his power. Jesus said, John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If it's about you trying harder to do better, has that worked for you before? Makes you more frustrated when you fail again. It's not you trying to do better. It's Jesus living his life through you. We read this morning, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I wish we would change the word order there about that. It's not fruits. It's fruit. When the Spirit is working in your life, you get all of those things. You don't just get one or two of these things. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You get them all. That's great. That's good because we need those things. But it's also the fruit of the Spirit The Spirit does the work in us. We want to have joy. You may have noticed you don't just flip a switch and decide, I'm going to have joy. And I mean, flip that joy switch on and here it comes. It doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit has to do that in us. And so long as we're trying harder in our own strength to manufacture that, to produce that, thinking that in our flesh, in our self-effort, we're going to be able to produce joy and all of those other things, we're not. It's the Holy Spirit's power within us. We don't have those things naturally. They don't just come easily to us. That causes us to rely and depend on Him, which is the whole idea in the first place. And when it comes to good fruit and the bad fruit, in the spirit of what Jesus is saying here, sometimes we look at our lives or we look at the lives of other people, even other Christians, and we don't see the fruit. Or at least we don't see the kind of fruit that we should be seeing. Remember this, a tree bears fruit in its season and over time, not instantly. It takes a lot of time. Grace entails that we have to be patient with ourselves and certainly patient with other people. Maybe the good fruit's not there now, but that doesn't mean it won't be there at some point. Maybe it's not as much as it should be, but it doesn't mean that it won't be at some point. And that doesn't mean that God is not at work in that person's life. It just means He's not finished with His work in that person's life. And if you're the least bit honest with yourself, maybe God is not finished with His work in your life either. And so we can show grace and compassion, even as we look for ways to challenge them, to be some kind of accountability for them, but to encourage them not to be judgmental towards them. Apparently nobody told Jesus that you're supposed to end the sermon with something inspiring and something that is a good thing, a wonderful thing, some just that makes your heart leap. No, he's going to end this really kind of a hard teaching. Really kind of on a downer here. Verse 46, this is the last part of the sermon as Luke records it. After saying all of that, again, Jesus isn't saying this to the world at large. He's saying that, saying these words to His followers, those who had come to listen to Him. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to Me and hears My words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There are times that Jesus' words are hard to understand, hard to grasp what he's really saying, and we're perplexed by them. Other times, like right now, it's like Jesus has visited our churches and has sat and listened and watched so many of us. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? So many who can say the right words, they can make the right confession, and they like Jesus' words, at least most of them, they like it, but it doesn't have any bearing on how they live their lives. They haven't taken those truths to heart. They don't obey those words. Yeah, they're more than happy to have God's help and God's blessing in their lives, but they're not so happy about having to have God as their highest priority or obeying His commandments, because if it's all about God, then it can't be all about them. And there's something wrong when churches are just filled with those type of people. You hear the words, you don't do anything about it. It has no bearing on how you live the rest of your lives. And church is so comfy to come and hear that week after week. Of course, Jesus is Lord, and we do have to make that confession, but the power isn't just saying those words. It's living the transformed life that reflect that we reflect that we actually believe that. And this picture that Jesus gives is powerful, because we've all seen news clips, and hasn't been this year, but every year when the flood rains start coming, and there's this wall of water that will come and just wash people's houses away. But it's this picture of there's this one house. As all of the other ones are being ripped off their foundation, there's this one house, and the water just hits it and goes right around it. All of the other ones are being carried down the river, and this one house stands firm. That's the picture that Jesus gives us here. The one who hears His words and does them will stand strong, but the one who just hears them, it's ruined, it's ripped away. It doesn't end on a high and happy note, no inspiring story or cute little poem. There will be those who only hear Him but don't obey Him, and they will be destroyed. So this morning, on that same note, for you, for me, are we trusting fully in the grace of Jesus and seeking to obey His commandments? Are we building our life on a different foundation and hoping somehow it's all going to work out, even though we ignored all that Jesus had to say? Let's go to prayer together. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank You so much this morning for Your grace, that has already accounted for all of our failure, past, present, and future. But we do want to bring those words to bear in our lives and in our hearts. We don't want to be among those who just hear Your words but don't put feet to them, don't put any action to them. God, the grace that You have bestowed, the grace that You have poured out in our lives, we thank You for that, but may that flow to others. And good measure, shaken together, pressed down, running over, let Your grace flow through us. Produce good fruit in our lives. Cause us to be obedient to what You have told us to do. And that would be a glad, joyful obedience as we trust in You and we believe Your words and we believe Your truth, that Your way is better, Your way is higher. Be honored and glorified in how we live our lives. Thank You for the truth of the gospel and how it has changed us. And thank You that You are going to finish the work that You have started in. So we give You thanks today. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.